You know how you cleverly put a piece of paper inside a book so you can go right back to where you were? I just pulled it out. The psalm which is appointed for this morning, I'm going to read in its entirety to us in the context of this sermon. That's why it wasn't heard in its normal place. That's Psalm 27. But I want to begin in the Gospel of Luke in the second chapter. Starting in verse 25, it says this, "Now there was a man named Simeon who lived in Jerusalem. He was a righteous man and very devout. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he eagerly expected the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Lord, now I can die in peace. As you promised me, I have seen the Savior you have given to all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel.' Joseph and Mary were amazed at what was being said about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, 'This child will be rejected by many in Israel, and it will be their undoing. But he will be the greatest joy to many others. Thus the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul.' Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. She was a widow, for her husband had died when they had been married only 7 years. She was now 84 years old. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about Jesus to everyone who had been waiting for the promised king to come and deliver Jerusalem. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee." What we see so early in his life, in fact, even shortly after his birth, that those who have eyes to see when they see Jesus worship. It's a response of the soul, recognizing its creator. It's a response of the heart, recognizing its Lord. And they fall and they worship. For us, in our day and time, I think often worship is something that we do out of obligation, sometimes grudgingly, and certainly not in any way that would cause us to be self-conscious or embarrassed. We moderate our enthusiasm for the Lord because of the opinion of people gathered around us. It's almost as if we really don't have eyes to see as these did, because I think all sense of self-consciousness would flee in an instant if we did. I want us to look together at a series of psalms this morning. And I would say this about myself and the psalms, that There was a time, even when I was in seminary, when I could not understand what the enthusiasm that people had for the Psalms was all about. And I don't say this disrespectfully, but I looked at them and it just looked like a whole bunch of verses together. And even when I read them, somehow it didn't connect. It didn't touch my soul in a real way, and I don't know why that was. Some hardness of heart that was true for me in those days. And there were people there who were so moved by the Psalms that they could barely keep themselves from reading them and reciting them. And it was incomprehensible to me. And now I read the same Psalms, and it's incomprehensible to me how I ever could have been in that position then. There is so much of the heart of human beings in the presence of God that pours through the Psalms. Psalm 27, which is the psalm appointed for today. I'm going to read the translation which is in our prayer book. And it begins this way: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? When evildoers came upon me to eat up my flesh, it was they, my foes and adversaries, who stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, yet my heart shall not be afraid. And though war should rise up against me, yet will I put my trust in him." And I would just stop to point out that in this praise, it does not say, "No war will rise up against me." It does not say, "I will not have enemies." In fact, it acknowledges that I have enemies. It acknowledges that war will come. And yet, he says, "Though an army should encamp against me, yet my heart shall not be afraid. And though war should rise up against me, yet I will put my trust in him. One thing I have asked of the Lord, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the fair beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." I will come back to this. Let's just hold this verse in our hearts. "One thing I have asked of the Lord, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the fair beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he shall keep me safe in his shelter. He shall hide me in the secrecy of his dwelling and set me high upon a rock. Even now he lifts up my head above my enemies round about me. Therefore I will offer in his dwelling an oblation," that means a gift to God, "with sounds of great gladness. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hearken to my voice, O Lord, when I call. Have mercy on me and answer me. You speak in my heart and say, 'Seek my face.' Your face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not your face from me, nor turn away your servant in displeasure. You have been my helper, cast me not away. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will sustain me. Show me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Deliver me not into the hand of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and those who speak malice. What if I had not believed that I should see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? O tarry and await the Lord's pleasure. Be strong, and he shall comfort your heart. Wait patiently for the Lord." I pray for that passion in my own life, in all of our lives. I pray for that. In Psalm 2, verse 11, it says, "Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling." Psalm 42 says this, "For the choir director, a psalm of the descendants of Korah, as the deer pants for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and stand before him? Day and night I have only tears for food. Well, my enemies continually taunt me, saying, 'Where is this God of yours?' My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be." Listen, because this speaks into a lot of our lives. A lot of our lives right now are right here. "My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks. It was the sound of great celebration. Why am I discouraged? Why so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember your kindness. From Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar, I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. Through each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forsaken me? Why must I wander in darkness, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts pierce me like a fatal wound. They scoff, 'Where is this God of yours?' Why am I discouraged? Why so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God." Some of you know that one of my heroes is a man named Charles Simeon. He was a student at a university in England, and there used to be a requirement in England that if you attended university, that once per year you were required to take communion. Didn't matter whether you wanted to or not. If you wanted to stay in the university once a year, you had to take communion. Many of the students who were there went because they were required to in order to stay in school. They went with no faith whatsoever, no sense that it meant anything. In fact, one of the things which was true of that time and spoken about was the inappropriate humor, the jokes that were made about this yearly obligation, this yearly requirement. And Charles Simeon, when he got to the university and was told that he had to go and take communion, realized that this was something he could not do unless he first repented and turned to the Lord. And he did that, and it changed his whole life. Simeon went on to become the chaplain at Cambridge University, a preacher there, despised by most of the bishops of the church at the time because he was an evangelical. He actually believed that the Bible was the Word of God. He was not much for the institution. As an institution, he was everything for the Word of God. And so for 55 years he preached the word, and he trained those who would become clergy who attended Cambridge. There was no such thing as seminary in those days. It didn't exist. Simeon invented it on Sunday afternoons in his parlor. By training 55 years of students preparing for the clergy, Simeon changed the face of the English church. One man and his faithfulness to the word and to the call of God on his life changed England. Simeon wrote for his students what's called the Horae Homiletica, or the Sermon Skeletons. It's a series of commentaries on virtually every Bible verse. And his students used this to help understand the scripture that they were studying, and then would build their sermons upon it. Not just upon Simeon's commentary, but on his helping them to understand the Word of God. And I searched for years to get a copy of Simeon's Sermon Skeletons. This is one book from the collection. It's about 40 volumes. It took literally years. It was finally... I'm going to do some name dropping for those of you who know names. I looked for this in England and in the United States for years. I've had paid searches. Nobody could find it. And after a conference one time in Canterbury, I was sitting in the airport with John Stott. And we were talking about the church and life and faith. And I said, I've been looking for a copy of Simeon's Sermon Skeletons for years and years and years, and I can't find it. And he said, I just gave my whole set to a seminary, or I would have given it to you. And he said, but I'll promise you this, I'll find a set for you. And he did. I found it in a bookstore in Wales, and this is one of the volumes from that book. So I want to just share some of what Simeon wrote on Psalm 27. I'm going to do this twice this morning. And here's the first. He's talking about worship. Oh, that I could dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Simeon says this, we should make a point of attending, this means worship, on all stated occasions of the ordinance of our God. We should not suffer any trifling matter to detain us from them. That is, services of worship. And if we are kept from them by any means, it should fill us with grief rather than complacency. And we should determine as soon as possible to remove the obstacle that deprives us of so great a blessing. More particularly, we should keep it in mind what it is that we should go there to obtain, nor ever consider the true object of the ordinances as attained unless we be enriched with brighter views of his beauty and more enlarged discoveries of his excellency. We should consider, too, what our more immediate necessities require so that we may be ready to spread them all before him and to inquire of him respecting them. In other words, we should take every opportunity to learn more of his beauty and of his excellence in worship. And those necessities that we have in life, when we go there, we should bring them with us, prepared to lay them before him. And then listen as he directs us in how to proceed. Much of the church has lost the idea that God actually does communicate with his people. Even some of the most faithful to Scripture believe that God spoke just once and won't ever again. Now, there's nothing in Scripture to support that idea. We do require that anything which we believe that God is leading us in conform to Scripture. But we don't believe he's fallen silent. Neither did Simeon, named after the one who took the baby Jesus in his arms and thanked the Lord for allowing him to live that long. The one who was sent to the temple that day by the Holy Spirit. You heard that scripture read. We should consider, too, what our more immediate necessities require, so that we may be ready to spread them all before him and to inquire of him respecting them. Then the more enlarged our expectation of benefit from the ordinances are, that means worship services, the more abundant will be God's communications of blessings to us by them. Does that make sense? Everybody get that? Sometimes it's hard when you read English from a couple hundred years ago. It doesn't always connect instantly. The more enlarged our expectations of benefit from worship are, the more abundant will be God's communications of blessings to us by them. If we open our mouths ever so wide, He will fill them. It is so easy for me, and I suspect this is true of more than just me, it is so easy for me to come into church, this one or anyone, and do nothing more than this, either physically, mentally, or with my heart. In fact, I would say it's easy for me not only not to participate, but to stand in critical judgment of people in worship. And what Simeon suggests and what Scripture says is that to do so, it's like a baby bird keeping its mouth closed when its mother wants to feed it. And what God desires is that we come to Him expecting excellence, expecting blessing, expecting to gaze on His beauty. One thing have I asked of the Lord, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the fair beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Psalm 89, verse 15. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of Your presence, Lord. Psalm 138, the Psalm of David. I give You thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. I will sing Your praises before the gods. That means the false gods. He sings the praises of the one true God before the false gods and before the kings and people in power. I will give thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. I will sing Your praises before the gods. I bow before Your holy temple as I worship. I will give thanks to Your name for Your unfailing love and faithfulness, because all Your promises are backed by all the honor of Your name. When I pray, You answer me. You encourage me by giving me the strength I need. Every king in all the earth will give You thanks, O Lord, for all of them will hear Your words. Yes, they will sing about the Lord's ways, for the glory of the Lord is very great. Though the Lord is great, He cares for the humble, but He keeps His distance from the proud. He keeps His distance from the proud. And sometimes that's us. It's certainly me. I suspect it's every one of us. This last piece of scripture I want to read and then share one final quote from Charles Simeon, Matthew 8, verse 1. Large crowds followed Jesus as He came down the mountainside. Suddenly a man with leprosy approached Jesus. He knelt before Him, worshiping. And the word in Greek means this. It means to fall to your knees with your face to the ground. And he did that at the feet of Jesus. He worshipped. He worshipped. His soul saw. His eyes were open wide. He worshipped. Lord, the man said, if You want to, You can make me well again. Jesus touched him. I want to, he said, be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. This was a man who knew that he was in the presence of his God. And he worshipped. I would have probably come covered in leprosy and stood and said, are You able to heal my leprosy? It would have been hard for me to drop to my knees and worship because there's so much pride in me. And God keeps his distance from us when we are proud. But he honors our humility and our humility in worship. Finally, this. Again from my hero, Charles Simeon. The best preparative for heaven. In other words, Simeon is still talking about Psalm 27. And he's talking about how it prepares us for heaven. How worship prepares us for heaven. And listen to what he says. Heaven is a place of continued occupation. That means continued work. Doing things. There's something going on in heaven. Heaven is a place of continued occupation of exercises for which we are now to be trained. In other words, what goes on in heaven, we're being trained for now in worship. We must now obtain a taste for heavenly employments. And in that taste, real piety consists. We quite mistake if we imagine that religion consists in notions or in forms. It is a taste not formed by nature or education, but wrought in us by the Spirit of God. And the acquisition of this constitutes our meetness for heaven, or our fitness, or our readiness for heaven. Acquisition of this taste, of this worship, constitutes for us our preparation for heaven. What happiness could a soul that feels the exercises of devotion irksome find in heaven? If it's irritating to be in worship, you are not prepared for heaven. If I come to church and I'm irritated by worship, irritated by the way people worship, irritated because I don't want to embarrass myself in God, in people's eyes, and therefore I do not participate in that worship, I am not allowing myself to be prepared for my time before the throne of God in heaven. That's what our worship here consists of. It's learning to praise God because we will do it for eternity. And if it's irritating to do it now, think about doing it for eternity. Maybe there's another option. But it's not around the throne of God. What happiness could a soul that feels the exercises of devotion irksome find in heaven, where the singing praises to God and to the Lamb forms the one employment of all around the throne and will to all eternity? If this be not the pleasure which you chiefly affect in this world, be assured that you are not prepared to unite with saints and angels in the world to come. If this be not your state, whatever knowledge you may possess, you are yet carnal. For God himself has said, "They who are after the flesh do the things of the flesh, and they who are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." I pray you then to seek your happiness in God and never to rest till you can say, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee." God, save us from our pride and draw us into fearless worship before your throne. Amen.